Well, good morning for those watching and listening online. Thank you so much for taking the time to do that. Well, we're finishing up our series, Uncomfortable, and there are some things in your life as well as mine that make us feel a little uncomfortable, and maybe people make us feel uncomfortable, or maybe it's vice versa. Here's the deal. Last week, we talked about the difference between Chick-fil-A and the DMV, the fact that we typically would invite people to go Chick-fil-A with us. Not so much with the DMV. Like, could you imagine texting your friend or calling up your friend saying, listen, I would love for you to come to the DMV with me. Just imagine the long lines, the bad lighting. I mean, it's like the emotional energy of a funeral. Like, we would love, like, hey, enjoy. We don't know how long we're going to be there. Would you come with me? Let's just hang out at the DMV. Like, nobody does that. We invite people to what we enjoy, not what we endure. For a lot of us, faith feels more like the DMV than attending like a Forrest Frank concert. So my daughter has been with us to the DMV, and it is not a fun experience. It looks a lot like this. And then we've been to a Forrest Frank concert, and it looks like a lot like this. Completely too different. I mean, it's completely different. And somewhere along the way, our walk with Jesus went from want to have to. It got weighed down. Maybe we got tired. And when faith feels like something we have to do, we stop talking about it like it's something anyone else should want to do. And that's a problem. It's true for all of us that we truly follow the most joy-saturated, people-loving, resurrecting, pulling Savior the world has ever known. But sometimes we act like we're just surviving Him. When I first got saved or born again, or I committed my life to following Jesus, it felt like there was a fire that was in me that I could not stop. I was passionate. I was pumped. I was telling everybody about Jesus and what He had done for me. And then somewhere along the way, that fire turned into a calendar. Church, check. Bible, check. Group, check. Serve, check. I was doing all the right things, but I wasn't enjoying any of it. But maybe you felt that way before. Like you're doing all the Jesus stuff, but you're not experiencing the Jesus joy. And when you and I aren't enjoying our faith, inviting somebody else into it feels kind of fake. It's like telling someone that they've got to try this new amazing restaurant, and then they ask us, hey, did you try the new amazing restaurant? And we say something like this. Well, at least they got the order right. I mean, that's average at best. Like, that's not something to really talk about. See, that kind of invitation doesn't really move anybody. Maybe the real reason we've gotten quiet about our faith isn't fear. It's that we're bored. Perhaps the reason why you and I haven't been inviting people lately has less to do with fear and more to do with joy. What I've learned over the last few years is that the most powerful invite that you and I can give isn't a sermon, isn't a verse, isn't some trending social media post. It is our story. I've learned to say, this is what my life was like before Jesus. This is how I met Him. And not only have I changed, but my life has changed since Jesus. Like, believe it or not, you and I could share that over coffee or at the gym or at practice. You and I can lead someone closer to Jesus than any preacher could ever from stage. I believe that. I typically share three things to three groups of people. And in fact, this is our framework for our baptism stories. So your story and my story has this three-part framework: before Jesus, meeting Jesus, and since Jesus. So before Jesus, what was my life like? Meeting Jesus, how did I realize I needed Him? And then since Jesus, how has my life changed? And for me, I'm willing to share my story, that three-part framework, with people that I'm listening for. And here are the people that I'm listening for: those not connected to a church or faith, those whose life is not going well, and those who are not prepared for life. Like, I don't think I'm the only one. And many of us started this journey with fire in our bones, and now it feels like we're just on survival mode. Like, we show up at church, we nod through the songs, we try to stay awake through the message, but really, there's this quiet question underneath all of it. And maybe we haven't really asked ourselves this, and maybe we need to. Where did the joy go? Where did the joy go? Like, think about it. We talk about everything else we're into. That new restaurant, we've already Instagrammed it. That show on Netflix, man, we're sucked and we're stuck in this group chat with our family. Our kids' baseball highlight, man, we've already sent it to the office. We've already sent it to the grandparents. It's out there because we're excited about those things. But when it comes to faith, the thing that we say is the most important part of our lives, we go radio silent. And why? When our faith feels like a treadmill instead of a trampoline, we can't invite others with authenticity, with excitement. We assume people don't want to talk about faith, and can I be honest? I have wrongly assumed this. Believe it or not, people are way more open than we think as long as it's personal, not preachy. We don't need a theology degree. You and I just need a relationship, some courage, and a plan to help others cross the line of faith. According to Barna, a research firm, almost 3 in 5 Christians in the United States say they haven't shared their faith with anyone in the last 6 months. More than half say the reason is this: I don't know how. Now, like, I don't know if I completely buy that. Because deep down, it's not that we don't know how, it's that we're not experiencing the kind of faith that we want to talk about. Like, we have no problem getting excited about things that we're excited about, like going to a concert, and we tell people weeks leading up to it and weeks after just the experience that we had. I may trip over my words. I may not say things eloquently. I may get tripped up, but I'm so excited it pulls people in. You know, you and I don't have to be loud to be bold. You and I don't have to be perfect to be effective. But if someone in your life asked you, what makes you different? I noticed that you're going through this situation and I haven't seen anyone handle it this way. What's going on? How are you able to manage this? The thing I don't want to happen is you're like, hey, just stay right there. Let me get my pastor on the phone and maybe he can talk you through what's really going on in my life. Man, I believe that you and I can share the gospel clearly and simply. In fact, we can even draw it. As I think about the three knots of my framework and sharing my story, I've used the back of a kid's menu with a crayon. I've used the napkin with a pencil to draw this framework out in a bridge diagram, similar one on the screen. So sin separates me from God. So this chasm, God's on one side, I'm on the other side, and Jesus' death becomes like a bridge. Our response is to seek forgiveness, and I trust in Jesus' death and resurrection. So I want to get back to joy for a second, because if joy is what leads us to invite, then let's talk about where joy really comes from. It doesn't come from circumstances, and I'm not even talking about the fake hype. I'm talking about real, unshakable joy, joy that can survive any circumstance, prison, heartbreak, stress, chaos. And joy is not a feeling we chase, it's a reality we live when we focus on what's already true. See, it's produced in and through us by the Holy Spirit. And in fact, let's see how this played out in someone who went from having to shut people up from sharing Jesus' message to wanting to share about how Jesus changed him. And so Paul is writing this from prison to a local church, this letter to a local church, and he's in prison, no less. He says, rejoice. Rejoice. And the word that he uses in the original language is a command, not a suggestion. And the term means gladness. It means this deep-rooted delight in truth, not circumstances. And so where's my deep-rooted delight in Jesus? Our joy is sourced in Jesus. Notice what he says, rejoice in the Lord always. not in perfection, not in how I feel, not in circumstances, not in results, not in my career, not in my job, not in my kids, not in any of those things, that Jesus is the unchanging center that joy draws from. When everything else falls apart, Jesus is the unchanging center. There are no exceptions. Paul is writing this from prison. So when things are high or low, we are to rejoice. And if Paul can find this in prison, we can find this in our problems. Not because the situation is easy, but because Jesus is our strength. Notice what he writes. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. He's doubling down. He's doubling down on the fact that you and I have to have this deep-rooted delight in Jesus who doesn't change. Then he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. When we have a deep-rooted delight in Jesus who doesn't change, we're able to have this calm, gracious, patient attitude. That's what gentleness means. Now, when you and there are moments in my life where I'm trying to handle things on my own, what happens when you and I are handling things, pressure is applied? What spills out of us when pressure is applied when we're doing things on our own? Man, anger, frustration, maybe a few cuss words, right? Maybe hate, just we're just so frustrated, we want to blame other people. Here's what's so interesting with the phrase, the Lord is near. In the Old Testament, proximity to God was everything. But after the resurrection, that all changed. God, through his Spirit, indwells in people who believe in Jesus' death and resurrection. So his nearness wasn't, or is a theory, it's reality. So another way to frame the Lord is near is that we don't rejoice because things are going to get better according to American standards. We rejoice because Jesus promised to come back. And when he comes back, he's going to make all things new. So as Paul's audience live with this sense of urgency, hey, we have no idea when Jesus is coming back, but we have this unique opportunity to invite as many people in because Jesus has changed us. That when pressure is applied to our life and we are filled with the Holy Spirit, here's what we're able to do. We're able to have this calm, patient attitude. If you have a child in Wombaland, our preschool environment, they've learned recently about three boys in a fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and that's written in Daniel 3. And they didn't get joy because the fire disappeared. Joy came when the fourth man showed up in the fire. See, the fire didn't go away, but neither did God. And let's say that you're living out this type of joy. You're going through a circumstance and it is a really hard circumstance, but yet you, because you are deeply rooted in Jesus who doesn't change, you have this incredible peace and temperament navigating this. And someone comes up and they're like, man, listen, I don't know what you got going on, but I want what you have. How do you actually know? Like, how do you actually know God? How do I have what you have? And we've talked about sharing your story. We've talked about sketching out the bridge picture. And another way to do it is the Romans road. Some say it's the clearest, maybe the simplest way to explain how someone begins a relationship with Jesus. And so it starts in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So I usually tell people, hey, man, we're all in the same boat. We're broken, we're flawed, we need rescued because of our sin. And then 6:23, so I flip a couple pages ahead and says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I usually tell people, listen, sin earns death. It pays to sin. But God instead offers us a gift. He offers us life. So we flip back to Romans 5:8, but God proves his own love for us and that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. I tell people, hey, listen, here's what's so cool about this. God did not wait for you and I to clean up. We could not clean our mess up. We could not clean ourselves up by our own. So he died while we were still in our mess. He died while we're still in our sin. And then we flip over to Romans 10:9-10. The way that I start this relationship with God through Jesus is by confessing with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, and I'm saved. This isn't about earning. This is about trusting. So I need to surrender. I tell people this. I need to surrender. I need to surrender my pride that I cannot do this relationship with God on my own. I cannot earn it on my own. I'm not good enough to earn it on my own. And then I believe. I believe that Jesus lived the life that I could not live, and he died the death that I deserved, and he rose from the dead to give us life. You and I don't need to memorize these things perfectly. We just need to know where they are. Bookmark them, highlight them. I've learned to memorize those things. Why? Because someday someone's going to ask, why are you so different? And so may I ask you, are you enjoying Jesus right now? Are you enjoying Jesus right now? I'm not asking if you're reading your Bible. I'm not asking if you're volunteering on a team. I'm asking, is he the source of your joy? Or is he a line in your to-do list? Are you and I living with the kind of peace, the hope, the confidence that makes people ask, what's different about you? And that's where spiritual conversations usually start. Not with a bullhorn, not with a debate, but with a life that quietly radiates something that people are missing. If your joy seems low or it's been low, good news, you can get it back. Here's a few things you can do. One, reconnect. You and I were not designed to do life with Jesus alone. Like if no one in your life is stirring up your joy, your faith is going to fall flat. Joy travels in community. So like who are the people around you? Who are your three? Who are the people who encourage you in your faith regularly? If you don't have them, we can help. So one, reconnect. Two, serve. Serving isn't just about filling a spot. It's about filling your soul. God uses your gift to grow your joy. When you help someone experience Jesus, your faith comes alive. And it is crazy how often serving leads to real conversations about Jesus. So we have reconnect, we have serve, and then we have practice. Joy flows from being with Jesus. It's not just knowing about him, it's experiencing him. Is being with him. And it could mean praying differently. It could mean fasting from something that's numbing you spiritually. It could mean reading a different translation or version of the Bible. At the end of the day, it's not about performance. It's about positioning yourself to hear from God. So reconnect, serve, practice, stop. What is the thing right now that's stealing your joy? We all have something that drains the joy right out of us. And maybe it's a compromise, a habit, a secret. But if you know what it is, the question needs to be asked, is it worth trading the joy of Jesus for that? Maybe the most spiritual thing you and I could do today is stop whatever that is that's stealing our joy. So we have reconnect, serve, practice, stop, and then prepare. Joy opens the door, but if someone walks through it and says, okay, well, how do I know God like you do? Will you be ready? And hopefully using the framework of whether you share your story, sketching out the bridge, or using the Romans Road, there are tools to help you share the gospel. What's one thing you can do this week to reconnect with joy or prepare to share it? Look, you and I, we weren't just saved from something, we were saved for something. Someone in your life, a neighbor, a sibling, a kid's coach, your Uber driver, may be one honest conversation away from knowing Jesus. That's what you were made for. That's what you were saved for. Imagine a church where people didn't just attend, they enjoyed. Not a hyped up, shallow emotion where we pay people to kind of pump everything up. No, 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 no. It's a deep, contagious, resilient joy. The kind of joy that makes someone at work say what's different about you. The kind of joy that draws people to ask questions, not run for cover. The kind of joy that makes it almost impossible not to invite someone into what you've found. There's three questions I want us to ask. First, what's currently fueling or draining my joy in Jesus? Number two, who in my life might be spiritually curious? And number three, am I prepared to lead someone to Jesus if the opportunity came today? Well, I'd love to pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for allowing us the opportunity to share the gospel. Lord, allow it to do something in us where we just can't help but want to share it with people and invite people in to follow Jesus. Father, we ask that you would help us to practice this well. Father, there's plenty of people for us to talk to. Just create those opportunities for us to share our faith with people. Because one day, we're not going to have this opportunity. One day, there's not going to be baptisms. So in the meantime, give us opportunities to share our faith and what Jesus has done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.